We're going to be starting a new series this morning. We're going to be looking for the next 5 weeks into something that I'm going to be honest. Boy, this is maybe an honest day. At least I always try to be honest, but maybe I'm just being a little more vocal about it. Something that is a series that I've kind of been fighting. And it's not because I feel like it's a bad series or a good series or whatever. It's simply because there are certain series that are very easy for people, and I am including myself in this. This has been happening to me over the last couple weeks, where it's hard because you realize how poor you are, maybe in certain areas, and that's not fun. It's never fun when the Lord disciplines us, even though it's very, very fruitful and very, very important. It brings forth a harvest, as Scripture says, of righteousness. And so we're going to be talking over the next 5 weeks about relationships and about marriage. And I know some of you maybe in this moment are saying, well, I'm single or I'm 13 years old, and I get all that. And I'm going to try really hard to help make this type of series effective and applicable to all people in all different walks of life. And I think we'll be able to do that. But at the same time, anytime we talk about something like this that's personal and things that are kind of near and dear to our hearts, it can be really, really easy. And in fact, this week, even as I was putting this particular message together, it was like I'm sitting here and I'm writing these things out and getting them out on paper so I can help figure out how to communicate them to you. And it was like, even in that moment, like, the enemy came, and he was like, Aaron, you don't do this well. You're not a good husband in this area. You're not a good father in this area. You don't handle relationships well. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm fighting those emotions and those feelings, even as I'm putting this together. And so here's the thing. I know that when we talk about these sort of things, it can be difficult. I know that the enemy is going to love to come and try to distract you and to point out everything you're doing wrong. I know he's going to do it because he does it to me and he does it to all of us because he is an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But here's the thing I know. No matter what type of relationships you are in, they could always be a little bit better. Okay? And just so you know, just full transparency, because we're going to kind of walk through a little bit here in a minute, the kind of roadmap for the series, okay? Just so you guys know, I won't be here the 14th or the 15th of February. In fact, my family and I are going to be gone. We're going to be in Kansas City to be celebrating my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. So it kind of fits. It kind of just was God's timing. But anyway, we're going to take a quick break in between the series. Pastor Sarah is going to come and share a different message. That's important. You'll know in a second why. But all these things just kind of brought me to this place where it was time. And I wanted to start this series very intentionally with the idea and the thought that a lot of us are going to sometimes struggle with these things. Because we all have relationships, and I think I said, we all wish they were just maybe a little bit better. We all wish that maybe we were kinder in these areas or could be more understanding or listen or whatever it might be. And what I want us to understand is even though this topic is hard, even though we all have made mistakes, I do believe that God wants to come and do something very intentional and very important in our marriage relationships, in our relationships with our kids, with our relationships with each other. And I believe that this is going to be a very important message over the next 5 weeks. But as we kind of jump in here, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, as we look at these things together, God, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would communicate to us what you desire to communicate. Father, right now, God, I pray against any guilt. I pray against any shame. I pray against anything that the enemy would try to come and say, well, you're disqualified, or well, you did this, or this is in your past. And God, I pray against him in the name of Jesus. That we would be open to what you desire to communicate to us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So to open this series, we're going to actually open it in maybe a very strange place. We're going to open it up in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is an interesting book. It's written by the prophet Jeremiah. It is a lament. It is basically him pouring out his heart in sorrow and in sadness based on where his nation is and where his people are, and he's beginning to kind of pour out this. In fact, Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet because of this book and other things that he's expressed and shared throughout basically his ministry in the Old Testament. And we're going to start our study of marriage and relationships, like I said, in a very strange verse, but a verse maybe some of you have heard before. So Lamentations 3, we're going to start with verse number 19. This is what it says. It says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time. I grieve over my loss," which, hey, I mean, I don't know if this is a great way to start this, but I mean, sometimes when we look at these things, this is kind of where we feel and sometimes kind of where we're at times with all these things, because when it comes to these types of relationships, they are massively important in our hearts and in our lives. But he continues on in verse 21, even though he's remembering and thinking about all the things in the past that have come and have been difficult and hard. He says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this." And really throughout this series this morning, what I'm going to ask you and me to do is dare to hope. That no matter what your past is, no matter what that past was, maybe even this morning, that we would dare to hope for something else, something better. And in fact, this is what he bases his hope on. Verse number 22, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." So here's the thing. I'm going to ask you to do something that may be hard for some of us, because I know that some of our paths are not easy ones when it comes to these types of things. And I'm not just talking about marriage and things, but just all sorts of different relationships. I can think back in my life and maybe it's the turn of the year. You know, I kind of get this way sometimes, or maybe it's the turn of the year, but I've like thought back and I know this is going to age me a little bit, but that's okay. But I graduated high school in 1996. It's 2026, so do the math. I have an anniversary coming up this May when I'm thinking about how many years I've been graduated from high school. And I started thinking about to some of those relationships, to some of those people I had in high school, and I literally sometimes feel like I need to figure out where they are, call them up and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I handled that wrong. I'm so sorry I said that thing. I'm so sorry I did that thing. And it's kind of like those things kind of are coming up, and they can come up in all sorts of different relationships. But God's mercies are new every morning. And here's the thing. I've been to a lot of weddings. When you have this job, you go to a lot of weddings. And in fact, usually you're kind of important in those types of weddings. And I'll stand up in front of people and have my little script or my little readings that I read at the marriage ceremony. I remember this when Emily and I got married. Best day of my life other than finding Jesus. And I remember saying these words. And I remember basically having people during a vow section or a section of the wedding repeat these words after me. And some of you remember saying these. You would say something like this: "From this day forward, from this day forward, I'll do this, I'll do that, from this day forward." You know what this scripture tells me? You know what this scripture communicates to me? We serve a from this day forward God. So I know there's things in the past. I know there are hurts in the past. I know there may be this destruction of relationships in the past, but you need to understand that we serve a from this day forward God, and his mercies are new every morning, and you can allow him to come and bring those mercies and that faithfulness and that grace and that love to you, even in this message and even in these moments. So to say all that, to start laying the groundwork, not just for today, but literally throughout this series. Because again, I know how the enemy is going to work. I want you to remember that. When he comes and says, yeah, but look what you did 2 weeks ago. Look what you did this morning. Look what you did 30 years ago. I want you to remind him, yeah, but we serve from this day forward God, and his mercies are new every morning. So this week, as we kind of break this down, I want to ask a simple question. Are great marriages possible? I'm not talking about marriages that are hanging on. I'm not talking about marriages that are just kind of cruising through. I'm talking about great marriages, marriages that are life-giving to each other and life-giving to everyone else that touches it. Are great marriage possible in this day and age? And here's the deal. Great marriages, and I believe this with all my heart, are possible, but unfortunately, they're not probable. They're not probable. You are not going to just fall into a great marriage. It takes work, it is hard, and in fact, every relationship that you enter into is not going to be easy. Why? Because there's two people, and people that have different ideas and concepts and histories and how they see the world. And the thing is, even though great marriages are possible, they're not probable. This week, I decided to kind of look and see what the statistics were in America for marriages. And because, you know, they can change and things like that. And so these are the most recent that I could find. So this is from 2024. And basically, these are the newest marriage statistics. Obviously, we don't have them for 2025 yet. It just ended. But this is what we have so far. First, marriages end in divorce 40 to 50% of the time. Okay, this is just the numbers, okay? Second, marriages end in divorce 60 to 67% of the time. Third, marriages end in divorce more than 70%. And here's what's interesting. I thought this is kind of where I would stop, because it was like, you know, this is a pretty good idea of kind of where we are. And that's why I say great marriages are possible, but they're not probable. The odds are kind of not really in our favor when it comes to these things. And it's important that we understand that so that we understand how difficult maybe this road can be and is. But here's another stat that I did not know at all until I looked this week that was really telling to me as well. They have a new category. It's called gray divorce. And gray divorce is basically people that are 50 years old and older. And it says that has more than doubled since 1990. Gray divorce has more than doubled since that time. And it's very interesting to me, because as I look at these numbers and I see these things, I try to kind of get a basic idea of kind of how marriages are looking and what the probabilities are. I like stats and all those sort of things. And to me, really what it comes down to is kind of when you kind of do all the numbers, you got a 50-50 chance. So can you imagine just this morning if I grabbed several couples, and I wouldn't do this because, boy, that would not be good, but if I brought you on stage, and I have a dollar here. It's literally, you know, this is called a dollar. Really is. From 1974. This is older than I am, thankfully. Okay. And if I brought you up here and I said, okay, Eisenhower's on this, President Eisenhower. So I say, okay, if you get Ike, you're going to make it. If you get the Eagle, you're not. And I said, okay, here we go. Well, that was hard to see in the lights. Sorry. Okay, next couple. Ooh, sorry. I gotta at least get one here. Sorry. Yay! When you stop to think about it, these are the odds. And here's the thing you need to understand. This was not broken up to all the people that are Christian, all the people that go to church, all the people that are religious. This is throughout. 50%. 50%. And really, I don't tell you that to scare you. I don't tell you that to kind of go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this? I tell you that because I think it's important that we understand the culture and the world we live in. And we understand that here's the deal too. And you go, well, Aaron, you know, maybe I'm one of those people that I fit into that divorce category. And to you, I would say we serve from this day forward, God. Okay? Don't let the enemy come and say, well, you know, you screwed it up. You've messed it up. Well, yeah, you really have no chance. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. So here's what we're going to do. Several years ago, Pastor Greg Crochelle and his wife Amy wrote a book. And in that book, they contend on five things that they believe if couples will do these five things, if they'll commit to these five things, they will dramatically improve their odds as far as beating the odds. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to kind of use that as a roadmap to help us navigate this idea of relationships and marriage together. And in fact, I'm going to give you the roadmap now. The first thing that we're going to talk about, we'll talk about it this morning, they say to do is first, they say, you got to seek God. You got to seek God. Number two, they talk about fighting fair. Now, this is not, you know, necessarily physical fighting, things of that nature, but fighting and how to fight correctly. Because with relationships, there's always going to be conflict. And when there is, how do we handle that in a godly way and in the right way? Number three is have fun. Now, I'm just going to let you know, just so you can put it on your calendars one way or another, the 22nd, okay, the 22nd, because we'll be gone the 15th. The 22nd is going to be kind of a little on PG-13, if that makes sense, okay? We're going to talk about some very important aspects of marriage that may not be appropriate for those that are under 13. Now, if they are in that age group and you're comfortable, we'd love to have them. We'll be appropriate in that, but we need to, as a church, be able to communicate God's design for these things. I think it's very important. But I wanted to let you know, if you don't feel that you are ready for your kids to be into that, Mrs. Helen will be there, and she does a great job with our kids. But for the 22nd, we're going to be talking about romance and some of those things. So that's the 22nd, but that's have fun. Number four is stay pure. Number four, week four will be stay pure. And number five is never get up or give up. Never give up. So we're going to start this morning by looking at this idea of seeking God, which is so important in every relationship that we have. We've been here a lot, but Matthew 6:33 is a great verse. It simply says this: seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He'll give you everything you need. When I hear that verse, in a lot of ways, I kind of like to break it down with this concept or this idea very simply, that God needs to be your one. God needs to be your one. What's that verse basically saying? Listen, you put God first, you put him above all other things, and he will take care of the rest. We need to understand that. We need to have to be a people that says, you know what, God, you're my number one. You'll always be my number one. And everybody and everything else can just simply be the icing on the cake. But unfortunately, for some of us, we can get that a little messed up. We can kind of begin to think, well, if I had this or I had that or I had this relationship or this type of situation, then that can change and it would change all these things. But here's the deal. If we could make God first in not only our marriage relationships, but in every relationship, it will literally change every aspect of our lives. It'll change it all. And we think that everything else is really going to bring that change, but really what we need is the Lord to come in and say, you know what, God, what you say matters more than anyone else. How you see me matters more than anyone else. I find my identity in you, not in things or other people. So to understand that concept a little bit more, to be a little more specific, we're going to break down a little bit this morning the idea of those that are married and those that are maybe single at this point. So for those that are married, here's what this means. God is my one and my spouse is my two. God is my one and my spouse is my two. This is so vital to understanding, listen, God's understanding and God's plan for these types of relationships and in the marriage relationship. God is my one, my spouse is my two. And here's the thing, we tend to sometimes, unfortunately, in moments and maybe long seasons or maybe shorter seasons, begin to mess that up. You see, for some of us in our marriage relationships, we live a little bit differently. We live like this. We say, God is my one and my career is my two. My career is my two. I know that there was a time, and obviously it's a lot different now, where it was usually the husband was out kind of working and the wife was at home and took care of the children or whatever, and so on and so forth. And so this was kind of one of those situations that were usually more kind of directed towards the guy. But at this point, with so many other women in the workplace and all those sort of things, it can be both of us. We can get to this place where we want God. And here's the deal. Here's what's great about this. Here's the thing you need to understand. God is still one. In every single one of these that I mentioned here that we sometimes do, God is still our one. But if our relationships and our marriage, especially in this particular section, is going to be what God wants it to be, God is our one and our spouse is our two. Some of us make that mistake and we put our career above our spouse. And I'm telling you right now, the relationship won't thrive. It might survive, but it won't thrive. And we want great marriages, not surviving marriages alone. Number two, God is my one and my kids are my two. Now here's the deal. I love my kid. And he knows this. He could come up here and tell you, and I won't have him do it, but he can come up here and tell you. And basically, if I said, Easton, who's number two in dad's life? He's not going to say him. He's going to say his mother. Why? Because we've made sure that he knew that, not just from our words, but our actions. I love our kids. You should love your kids. But listen, I've seen marriage after marriage after marriage and relationship after relationship after relationship break down because people made God their one and their kids their two. I've seen it. And listen, here's the great thing. Make kids your three, but don't make them your two if you're married. Don't make them your two. Don't allow them, hear me here, don't allow them to fulfill places in your heart that God has carved out for your spouse. Because if you do, they will fill a role they were never intended to fill. And there'll be issues and situations. Love your kids. Lay down your life for your kids. But number two is your spouse. Number three, God is my one and myself is my two. Listen, one of the things that we need to see and understand about biblical concepts of marriage is it's selfless. It's the willingness to lay down your dreams, your desires for that someone else. Is that easy to hear, especially in 2026? It isn't. But guess what? I'm going to share with you what biblical marriage looks like and what God says for biblical marriage. And biblical marriage is simply this. God's number one, your spouse is number two, and you may be four, five, or six. And you might hear that and go, oh, I don't like that. I don't understand that. But here's the thing you need to understand. That is the model that we get from the Lord. Because Jesus, hear me, this is a weird way to put it. Jesus put us over himself too. When he willingly laid down his life for us. So what are we doing when we basically say, I'm not going to put myself over God. I'm not going to put myself over my spouse. I'm not going to put myself over those things. We're basically simply just being like our rabbi. We're being like our Jesus. Is it easy? Of course not. But sometimes we can have those issues where even God is our one, but then the second one is ourselves. In marriage, it can happen. But what about for those that are single? What about those that are not married that maybe want to be? What about those that are maybe have been married and maybe aren't interested in getting married? It kind of fits all in this category. But for those who are single, and I put who want to be married, but it can be for somebody that doesn't as well, I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I made this mistake so much when I was younger because I so much wanted to get married. I was so convinced, oh, this is going to be great. I told you this story before. I was like, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to go 4 years of college. The summer after my senior year of college, I'm going to get married, and it's going to be great, and all these sort of things. Well, guess what? Senior year came. Summer came. No wedding bells. And I remember going, God, what are you doing? God, how are you doing this? God, don't you understand? And I became so obsessed with the two that I forgot to focus in on the one. I remember I had a friend of mine come to me and tell me this, and I remember you hear something, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. But he made the comment to me in college. He said, Aaron, God is not going to give you something that you're immediately going to use as an idol against him. And I remember, oh, of course not. I would never do that. I just need a helpmate. He was exactly right. You see, I was seeking the two, not preparing for the two. And here's the deal, for those that are younger, for those that are single, listen, God is preparing you for who God has for you. And allow that to take place. Let your heart be so focused on the Lord. Let him transform you in a way so that when that time is right, you're ready. When that time is right, you'll be able to handle those things. Focus in on the Lord. Seek him while preparing. This morning, I want to close with some interesting kind of other tidbits that kind of follow along with seeking God and doing that. And I think that, again, we want to improve our odds in this area. So this morning, I want to leave you with some applications, some things that you can maybe begin to do to kind of help you either prepare or if you're in that marriage relationship. So I want to leave you with three habits that you can better your marriage odds with. Three habits. And here's what's interesting about this. It's in your notes, okay? I didn't come up with this. This is a study conducted by the Harvard Business School. Now, I know that at one point in time, Harvard was a Christian university. It is not really anymore, okay? I'm just going to leave it there. But they came up with this. And listen, I love it. I love it when people maybe who don't really know the Lord will come up with a study that basically just says exactly what the scripture says. And this is kind of one of those things. But they did a study, Harvard Business School, and they found out that only one out of 1,246 couples divorced if they did these simple three things on a regular basis. Now, I'm bad at math. Some of you are really good at math, and good for you. So I tried to do a little math this week, and I don't know if I did it right. So please, if I didn't do it right, please just keep it to yourself. But we talked about how some of these marriages, it's about 50-50 chance. According to this study, if we can do these three things, it will bump our chances up to 99.9992 or 7, I can't remember. I like them odds. And these are simple things that we can do that can help change that. And again, this wasn't some pastor someplace. This was Harvard Business School that came up with these things. So let's see if we can commit to these things. Let's make them habits in our lives. First one they came up with, ready? Pray together. Pray together. Now here's the thing about this, okay? When I say pray together, I think what typically couples will do is they'll think, okay, well, I have my quiet time, they have their quiet time, so now we should bring our quiet times together. Listen, maybe, but not necessarily. What I think this really looks like and what this means is that your marriage and your relationships, because here's the deal, if you're in a relationship, you want to get those to be strong as well. Your relationships need to be prayer surrounded. Meaning that in a lot of ways, just let your marriage be bathed in prayer. It doesn't necessarily need to be, well, it's 5:30 a.m. in the morning. I'm going to wake up my wife. Or actually, my wife would wake me up. I'd be asleep. And now we're going to get down on our hands and knees on the bed, by the bed, and begin to call out to God. Now, if you want to do that, knock yourself out. Great. But what I think this is really communicating is the idea that prayer is normal in your relationship. When was the last time? Listen, other than basically maybe praying for the food, when was the last time you and your spouse just prayed together? When was the last time that you looked at each other and said, pray? Now, here's what's interesting about this. I'm going to, full disclosure, I'm not always great at this. My wife is amazing at this. She'll look at me and she'll say, Aaron, pray for me. I'm dumb sometimes. I need her to say that because sometimes my mind doesn't go there. And she goes, Aaron, we need to pray about this. I'm like, oh, you're right. And we will get down and we'll pray together about a situation or a circumstance. Sometimes her body is physically hurting. She'll say, Aaron, will you pray for me? Like some of us, we need to help each other in this area to make our relationships that are bathed in prayer. And it doesn't need to be necessarily a long prayer. It doesn't necessarily need to be a drawn out time, but it needs to be a consistent part of our relationships. Do we pray together? And there's a lot of reasons why, and we see one of them here in James 5. In James 5, verse number 16, it says this. It says, confess your sins. And I'm going to get back to this stuff in the parentheses in a moment. So we'll skip over it for a second. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. We've heard this scripture before. In fact, we used it just a couple weeks ago. It's kind of interesting that God is kind of repeating himself. If you haven't noticed over the last couple of weeks, what that means is God is trying to get our attention on some things. Okay? I am completely aware that I've used some of these scriptures before. Recently. When that happens, typically God is saying, I'm trying to get you to see some things, okay? That's a good thing. That's we're listening to what the Holy Spirit is directing us to do. But here's the deal. You hear that word sins, and we typically think of, you know, sins, oh, what the things I've done against God, and so on and so forth. But that word in the original Greek actually does mean sin, but it also means a little bit more. It kind of means this idea of your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your trespasses. In fact, if you open up, the New King James Version, it doesn't say confess your sins, it says confess your trespasses. And here's the deal. Here's why this is so important. To be able to confess your mess ups, the things you're not good at, the things you haven't done well, it brings us to a level of vulnerability with each other that is very vital when it comes to relationships and the growth and how safe you feel in them. One of the reasons why this is so important, why we pray together, is because we can go to each other and say, you know what? I need help here. I haven't done this well. I need God to speak to me in this way. I need God to direct me here. And it brings us to a level of responsibility and vulnerability in our relationships with each other that can really forge them closer together. When was the last time you looked at your spouse and not told them what they did wrong, but tell them what you did wrong? And what you need to repent from. You see, here's the thing. When it talks about the earnest prayer of a righteous person that has great power and produces wonderful results, the context of that is to confess your sins so that you can be healed. And when you can do that, your prayers are powerful. And they bind us together with each other, but also with the Lord. So again, just allow your life to be a life of prayer. Because here's the other thing I found. And here's the deal. Like, you can pray together, and that's important, but also pray separately for each other. Here's the thing I found. It's really hard to be angry with someone, truly mad and truly frustrated with them, as I'm praying that God blesses them. And so for some of us, we need to be able to stop for a second and pray together. Take an opportunity to do that. Maybe it's just, hey, you're getting ready to go to work. I'm just giving you some ideas and some thoughts. Maybe you go at separate times. Maybe you go together at the same time and you both get into separate cars and you kind of go off on your way. How about maybe start making the habit that before you leave the house, you grab your spouse's hand and you just spend 15 seconds praying over each other before you leave the house. Listen, I truly believe it can revolutionize your relationships. Maybe before you leave, grab your kiddos. Pray over your kids. Again, this doesn't have to be 30 minutes long. God, protect them. God, use them to be a light in the places that they're walking into. Be with them today. Bless their hearts. Bless their lives. We love you. Amen. Out the door. Sometimes it's the small, simple things that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives that can truly change them. So the first one Harvard came up with, pray together. The second one Harvard came up with, discuss the Bible together. Discuss the Bible together. Okay, now here's the thing that's really simple here.
but we can miss it.
To discuss the Bible, we have to read the Bible or listen to the Bible. Okay? One of the great conversations that you can have with your spouse is simply this. Hey, I was reading God's word, and this is what it said. Wasn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great promise? Hey, I was reading the Bible, and I didn't quite understand this. What do you think about this? Those types of discussions. But again, if you're not reading it, you can't discuss it. So you got to get in there and look at what it says and look at it together and let it, and it doesn't, again, this is not necessarily okay at 5 o'clock every day, right before dinner, we will sit down and have a Bible study. Now again, if you want to do that, great. But that's not what this is about. It's about allowing prayer and Bible to just be a part of our natural life. Like, here's the thing we want. We want a situation in our homes, and we'll see a verse here in a second, that as we pray together and talk about God's word together, it's very, very natural. It doesn't stop things. You know, you've had those situations in your life before where someone will come to you and bring something up, and it's like everybody goes, aah! Like everybody freezes and kind of stops and looks slowly like, well, that was awkward. Is discussing the Bible and prayer like that in your home? Because if it is, we serve a from this day forward God. And that can change. It may be a little awkward at first, but it will come more natural with time. Look at Deuteronomy 6, a great verse. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, it says this, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today, these things that are written in God's word. It says this, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at your home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's God trying to communicate here? He's basically saying, let prayer, let God, let my word, let my commands, talk about them. Let them be a part of your home. For some of us, listen, we have little things, you know, maybe we got from Hobby Lobby or somebody else or something else, and they've got scriptures on them. That's kind of our modern take of writing those on the doorposts of our home and on our gates. Do you ever stop and just take a moment and read those scriptures and go, listen, this is important to us. This is important to our family. This is a promise that God's given us, and we can allow that to encourage us. Discuss the Bible together. Here's the deal. If you don't understand it all, join the club. I don't either. I've never met anyone who truly understands it all. But that's why we talk about it, to learn more, to allow our relationships to strike against each other so that we can become more and more sharp in these areas. So you go, well, Aaron, I'm not married. I don't have those things. Listen, you have friends. Find people in your life that you can discuss scripture with and that you can pray with as well. Are you ready? Number three, Harvard. Attend church together. Attend church together. You know, we live in a world that's very interesting. And it's very interesting in many, many ways because it's very different in a lot of ways than some of the culture and some of the world that we lived in. And again, from this day on, from this day forward, God, okay? But I'm just going to tell you how I grew up, okay? When I grew up, I never, ever woke up on a Sunday morning and thought these thoughts. I wonder if we're going to church today. I never did. First of all, I had a pastor who literally, I think, an earthquake could have happened at my church. The ground could have opened up under the church. The church could have sunk in there with nobody in there, thankfully. It could have gone in there. The earth could have closed back up, and we would have still had church in the parking lot. I'm not lying. Snow, what's that? Ice, who cares? Get a dog sled. It was just never a thought for me. And again, we've canceled church here. We'll probably have to do it another time. I mean, I'm not talking about that. But for me growing up, I just never thought, I wonder if we're going to go to church today. I never had to go see if mom and dad were getting ready for church because we just, it was just who we are. It was just what we did. And here's the amazing thing, because here's, I think, the thought that we have. Oh, wasn't that just living under a very religious mentality and a religious kind of thing? And I'm like, no, it wasn't, because it was just who we were. I mean, it's just who we were. We went to church. We, as a family, said, this is important. This matters. And we were there. Listen, hear me here. And I truly believe this. Stay-at-home parents aren't going to raise go-to-church kids. And listen, we're going to be gone here in a couple weeks. Get what I'm saying here? Don't turn this into something it's not. But going to church, being together as a family, sitting there with your spouse, sitting there with your friends that you have relationships with, matters. It's important. And I wouldn't care about you and love you if I didn't tell you that. Because this is what God has instituted. We need each other. And church is one of the ways that we come together as a family, encourage each other, pray together, discuss the Bible together, and how important that truly, truly is. In fact, in Luke 4, we see something very interesting that some of us can very easily miss. Jesus has really kind of begun his ministry. He's grown up now, basically. And he goes back to his hometown, where he grew up, basically. And listen to what we're told in Luke 4:16. It says, when he being Jesus, came to the village of Nazareth, his boy town home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read the scriptures. You know what's interesting about that? Other translations say something to the effect, as was his custom. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus went to church. It tells us that it was something he did. It was usual for him. If Jesus needed that, so do we. If Jesus needed those situations and those relationships, so do we. I want to give you a very difficult for me to communicate example of this, and why this is so important. Some of you know, some of you don't. One of the things that I got to do as a youth pastor is I got to go to Ireland, take a whole group of kids, and it was awesome. We didn't lose a single kid in Ireland. It was real successful. And I met an unbelievable couple there named Leo and Lisa. They were at the church. And Leo and Lisa at the time didn't have any children. And they were struggling a little bit to have kids, and so we began to build a relationship with them. And many of you have heard me talk about Leo and Lisa in messages, and in fact, they may even be watching right now. And we began to pray for them, encourage them, and even though our church is here and their church is thousands of miles away. You see, what's so great is there's Little C Church, which is this place and us, and then there's Big C Church. And they're a part of, with me and us and our family. I claim them. I say they're a part of our Little C Church, but they're for sure a part of our Big C Church. And they've been blessed, and God's blessed them with children, and it's been wonderful. But I got a text. And their youngest child, who will be turning 3 in March, her name is Penelope, but they call her Poppy, has just been diagnosed with leukemia. And I cannot imagine what they are going through. And you talk about feeling absolutely helpless. Like sometimes, like somebody will come to you and share that with you, and you kind of put your arms around them, you know? I can't do that. He's thousands of miles away. He said, you know, we're going to go tomorrow. We're going to start chemo. They're not quite sure how severe it is. And I'm got good news that they started the chemo, and they do believe it's treatable, and they do believe that it's not as severe as it could be. Thank the Lord. But listen, you think church isn't important, and then your kid comes up with leukemia, and you'll find out real quick how important it is and how good it is. Because he knew he could get a hold of me and that I'd pray and that I'd be there, even though I was thousands of miles away. God doesn't say go to church and be involved in a church because he wants to control your life. He does it because he loves you and wants you to have people in your life that can make an impact when things are hard and when things are good. So I want to encourage you to pray for them, to lift them up. But it's why it's so important in so many ways to attend church together, that you can find and allow to build you up and to encourage you as a couple and as a single person, so that God can prepare you for the person that he has, or whatever stage of life you may be in. But Harvard came up with pray together, discuss the Bible together, and attend church together. You know, I could have saved them a lot of money and told them that. But see, that's part of seeking God. That's part of allowing our relationships to be God-centered, God-focused, and our spouse to be number two as we grow in that relationship together. But here's the final thing that you need to understand. Although these things are great, although these things are important, we need to remember Psalms 127. You see, Psalms 127 tells us a very important thing that we need to get in all of our lives. And it's simply this: unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Other translations say that basically it's in vain. And here's the deal. You can pray together, you can read the Bible together, and you can attend church together. Those are great things. But if the Lord isn't the center of your building project, it will not stand. That's why seeking God is the first thing that we do. You see, some of us even think, well, if I do all the things, and all the things are great, but the first thing is always God. Because I know people that pray. I know the people that read the Bible. I know people that attend church, but their hearts are far from the Lord. And so first and foremost, we need to allow our hearts individually to be focused on him. And then, once that is put into place, then we can take those other relationships and allow God to take what we are learning from him to be applied on every other area and every other thing. Can you just do me a favor? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to take communion in just a second. So if you have that, grab that. But let's talk really quick. And here's the deal. I told you earlier, I forgot, but God seems to always work out even our mess ups. And I feel like it's very appropriate with how we're going to conclude this message to take communion together as we conclude it. You see, communion in a lot of ways is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. It's a reminder of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's a reminder that Jesus put us above himself. And in our lives and in our relationships, it's so easy to get that mixed up. You see, here's the thing amazing about Jesus is Jesus first and foremost put God ahead of everything else in his life. He made God his one and was obedient to what God asked of him, even as Scripture says, to death and a death on a cross. And the reason why he did it, and this is important, is because his spouse was his two. Now you go, wait a minute. Are you going off in some weird Jesus was married? Nope, not at all. But here's what I am communicating that Scripture tells us. The bride of Christ is his church. It's us. So in his death, in his willingness to lay down his life, Jesus made us his too. And in our marriage relationships and in our relationships, we're just simply going to follow his example. But first and foremost, we seek him. We seek the God who is the ultimate architect, who can build our relationships, every single one, to be strong and thriving. But we've got to follow his blueprint. If we don't, we're going to struggle. It's going to be hard. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to make these commitments. That first and foremost, number one, as a couple and as an individual, we're going to seek God. We're going to make God number one in our home and in our relationship. God is one. And that you'll make the commitment that each other is too. You see, that can be so scary because it's like, well, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of my needs? Here's the beautiful thing about this. When you have two people in a relationship who have put the other in front of themselves, your needs are going to be met, and they're usually going to be met in a better way than you can meet them yourself. And I know that's hard. It's scary. Because you're trusting someone else to do this. And maybe you've had a past where that hasn't happened. And if that's the case, I'm sorry. But we serve from this day forward God. And God can heal those things. Maybe we also need to commit, you know what, we're going to pray together. Yeah, we're going to maybe sit down and just hey, we're going to get in the car and let's just pray 5 seconds for each other, 10 seconds for each other. Let's pray for our kids. Let's just be a couple. Let's have relationships with people that are bathed in prayer. We're going to commit that we're going to discuss the Bible together. We're going to read it. We're going to study it. We're going to ask questions. We're going to share what God is speaking to our hearts. And number three, we're going to attend church together. We're going to come and be a part of a family who cares for us and loves us, that wants to encourage us, that wants to be there for us, that when something really, really hard happens, will rally around us. And when something happens in their lives, we'll rally around them. But above all, we'll let God build our house. You see, if we can't do the stuff in week one, hear me here, this series won't work in week two, three, four, five. This is step one. And this is something that God is asking us to make a new commitment together so that we can move forward. Because we all want better relationships, and God can do that. So if that's something you desire, I'm going to pray for you. I want you just to ask the Lord. Some of you are, even now, maybe sitting next to your spouse. And here's the deal. You need to make this commitment first and foremost in your own heart before you make it with anybody else. Because you can't control what anybody else is going to do. But if you want to make that commitment, let's do that together. And then after that, we'll take communion to remember what God has done for us. Father, we love you and we thank you. You're so good and we thank you so much for this time. And God, there's so much here that we could talk about and pray about. But God, more than anything, God, I pray that for me and for us as individuals, we will make the commitment that says, God, you are my one. There are lots of other great things out there, but they're not the best thing. The best thing is you, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us all to make that commitment.
but God, that we would also make the commitment, no matter where we're at in our journey of relationships, to pray together, to study your word together and discuss it together, and to come and be a family together here at church. God, help us to make those commitments, because God, we want to better our odds. We want our relationships to be not just surviving, but thriving. And I truly believe, God, if we'll follow your blueprint and seek you, you will literally, as your word tells us, take care of everything else. So do that. Help us. We love you. We thank you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples for one last meal. These men that he had walked with and taught with and lived life with for a number of years, and now they come, and this moment has kind of brought them to this location in this moment. The Bible says that during that meal, during that celebration, that Jesus took a cup. Excuse me, he took bread. Thank you, Lord. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and began to hand it out to his disciples. And he said, here, take this. Take this bread and eat it. He said, this bread is my body. It's going to be broken for you. Let's go ahead and take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Then Jesus took a cup. And he said, the wine in this cup, it represents my blood. It represents a new covenant between God and man. You see, Scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus, knowing quite well that in a few hours, he was going to lay down his life, that his blood would be shed for us, took that cup and he passed it to his disciples. He said, take this and drink it. He says, often as you take this bread and this cup, he said, do so in remembrance of me. Let's go ahead and take the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus, as we've taken communion, as we have remembered what you have done, Father, we do it in a way that remembers and refocuses us on making you the number one. Because of what you have done for us, because of who you are the only one who deserve to be our one. And we remember that again together, even sitting maybe possibly next to our two. We acknowledge that you are our one, and we're so thankful for you. We love you, we thank you, you're so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, I hope that you have a wonderful week. We are going to be heading over to Jason's Deli for lunch, which is right across from Flatirons Mall. If you don't have any lunch plans, boy, we'd love to have lunch with you. It's just a great time. It's supposed to be almost 60 today, so the ice cream is actually probably going to work out for everybody, even though some of you will eat it no matter when. But for me, tastes a little bit better when it's a little bit warmer out. So we're going to head over there and have a great lunch together. I hope you can join us. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.